The longer you clap, the less I talk. So that's, I mean, completely up to you at this point. I am going to need my notes just to let someone know. I need this little thing here, if someone could help me out here. Because my wife figured out it's actually been 4 months since I've been up here live. Because we were in the middle of our At the Movie series. And I mean this. I know you may say something different. I don't deserve that. I appreciate it, though. I value it, and I honor you for doing that. I honor you for allowing me to step out and take a journey that, to be honest with you, was long overdue. Can I just tell you that? It was long overdue. And the one thing that I believe has been a culture here at Navigation Church, but will be exasperated, will be exaggerated, whatever, you know, word I'm supposed to use there. It is so much better to be honest and open than hidden and lying. And so so hopefully you feel welcomed in this environment to be that. You know, I've tried to figure out this morning, what do I do? Because truth be told, I could take a lot of time and tell you about your other pastors that have been here this whole time. I think you know about them, but I want to tell you more. I can tell you about the amazing directors that have just stepped in where my sin, my decisions created a void where other people had to fill, and the amazing character that filled those things. And I had all these thoughts. And then here's what I felt pressure, not from you, but from my own mind. And how many know your mind can just beat the snot out of you sometimes? So it was like, well, everybody wants to know all the details. And I realized at some point about this journey was, I'm planning on being here for a while. So I don't need to tell you everything today. So instead of telling you everything, do you mind if I just tell you something? Are you okay with that? I want to teleosh you something. Nancy, I think he just said the word teleosh. Yeah. First of all, if you talk like that, you need to go see a nose doctor. But I do want to teleosh you something, and I'm saying it like that on purpose, but you got to give me a few minutes to get there if that's all right with you. And I don't know how else to do this than just jump into it. So here's how I would like to jump into it. I'd like to pull out of my bag of gimmicks here a workout band. How many know what this is? I should ask who doesn't, so all of us here know that you don't exercise. Okay, so thank you for your honesty there. So this is an exercise band, and they come in different thicknesses in order for you to have different types of resistance on them. And there was one time that as a church, we thought it was a good idea to start different things around the church. And we still have these. They're just not developed enough where we want to really roll them out. They're called interest groups. Because there's common things in all of our life that all of us struggle with. Again, let me throw out one. Finances. Okay. Relationships. Health. Okay, so we had these interest groups where we get people together that want to be healthy and they'd work out. And we're actually doing, we did exercise stations here in this room. And one of the exercise stations, you take this workout band, you step on it, and then what you do is you do some shoulders, you do some whatever thing. So I went on this part of the exercise and I put my foot on it and I went to do it. And if you've ever worked out one of these, if they're misplaced, like this side's a lot tougher than this side, right? Don't act like you're not impressed that I can just pick that up. Someone's been doing lat raises. So, okay, so I went to do it. I realized that it was kind of out of balance. So I went to step on it again, and I just put my toe on it to see, well, why are you making that noise? I'm not that part of the story yet. So I put my toe on it to give it a quick test, which, as you see, I'm not going to test it because I learned a lesson. Lesson is this. When you pull on rubber band releases if not held properly. This rubber band came up, hit me so hard in the face, I had a stocking cap on, and it knocked it off. Outside of year 3 of my marriage, I've never been hit this hard. I'm serious. It knocked me loopy. It knocked me absolutely loopy to the point where saw stars. I thought I knocked myself out. True story. I thought I knocked. Bam. And so next thing I know, my right eye, like, I'm seeing stars. And I got to the point where I was like, okay, I need to keep exercising, but I didn't really want to keep exercising because my head was hurt and my head was spinning. And so finally I went home, and I found myself driving home, and I'm seeing stars. And as a day later, I realized that I couldn't see out of the bottom side of my right eye. And it got really bad at night, trying to drive at night, because I'd have to close one eye because this one's so bad. And that's when I learned you need two eyes for something called depth perception. Does anyone know this fact? This is interesting. If you ever hit your eye and you can't see out of it, you should, like, not drive. So there's lesson number one for your points. Nav groups talk about it. So I wasn't going to do anything because, well, I'm cheap and I don't want to go to the doctor. Bottom line, copays, they stink. Until I talked to a friend of mine, he said, I had something similar to that. When I went to the eye doctor, they said, glad you came in. You have a partial disconnected or something retina. If you guys heard of that, pretty important part of the eye, yeah. And they're like, if it fully tears or ruptures, you will go blind. And then I'm like, copay blindness. What are my other options? No, so I went to the doctor. I actually went over to an emergency room because they scared me so much. I went to St. Louis, you know, no offense to any ones around here, but I went to St. Louis and I went to go see this eye doctor, and I went in. It was late at night, and I get in and my doctor comes in and they kind of start looking me over and they said, hey, we're going to take you to go see this eye exam. We took me down to see this eye exam, and this doctor and her assistant, I think she was like some type of trainee, I saw them looking on the ground. And I said to them, I go, what are you looking for? They said, well, there should be a piece of tape on the ground so we know how far away you need to be in order to do the eye test. And I go, well, how far is it? And I think they said 10 feet. I may not be right on that, but 10 feet. And I said, well, these are 1-foot tiles. That wasn't supposed to be a funny part of the story, but I'm even hearing what I said to the doctor. So you could just walk 10 of these off. So while they walked off, I went up to the edge of the eye exam and I looked at the very bottom where it said, made in 1983, copyrighted by Brent Aaron Incorporated. And I looked at those couple lines. And then they took me back 10 feet away. They covered my eye, and the nurses, the doctor's assistant said to me, she said, well, read the top row. And I'm sitting there going, trying to remember what I just looked at. And I said, well, let me just read the bottom thing that I can see. Copyrighted 1983, Brent Aaron Incorporated. And this nurse's assistant, or doctor's assistant, trainee, whatever she was, she goes, oh, you no way can read that. And she ran all the way up, was like, oh my goodness, you can see, how did you see that? And the doctor said one thing, he lied. He cheated. And so here's the one thing that I learned when it comes to a vision test. You can't cheat it. And sometimes in our lives, when God wants our vision checked, he's willing to let us get smacked in the face. And 3 plus months ago, Pastor Brent said 3 short months. Depends which chair you were sitting in. Thank you very much. God needed to check my vision. And you know, we could have this whole debate of, does God smack you? Does he allow you to get smack? Does he use a smack? And here's what I'd say. Yes, yes, and yes. But he'll get your attention if he needs to check on something with you. But the problem was, I was too busy to get my vision checked. I was too busy being a perfect pastor. I was too busy trying to be a perfect husband. I was too busy trying to be a perfect friend and not let people down. I was too perfect or busy trying to be a perfect dad that needed to be there for his kids. But here's the thing. I'm trying to figure out where I got this thought at any point that God called me to be perfect. I'm trying to figure it out. I'm trying to figure out, because here's the thing. I was living the very thing that most people ask me to answer for them. Let me explain what I mean by that, because that made no sense whatsoever. Here's what I mean by that. So here's a little insider baseball for you. Ready for this? As pastors, if we know how to answer about 15 to 20 questions, no one stumps you anymore. Because they're the same questions. Everybody has the same type of questions. Now, you may get some Bible-thumping nerd that comes up to you and decide to look up the Strong's Concordance and went, when it comes to the four horsemen in the book of Revelation, and you go, okay, so here, Pastor Brent, you handle that one. But other than that, most of the questions, they're pretty standard. And here's one of the standard ones. It goes like this. Well, if God didn't want sin, then why did he allow it in the Garden of Eden? Now, if you know nothing about the Bible, just so you know, start on page 1 of our book. and it's usually like a list of books. So turn to the next page, and that's called Genesis 1. Genesis 1, right there, just tells you about God created the heavens and the earth and all this creation. He created this garden, and in this garden, he put this man and this woman. But somewhere, this serpent, the enemy, the devil, whatever name you want to give to him, came in and tempted Adam and Eve. And God said, the serpent said to Adam and Eve, if you just eat of this, you'll have all the wisdom and knowledge of God. And Adam and Eve fell to that temptation. So if God loved us, then why did he ever let us get tempted? And that's a good question. Why couldn't we just be without sin? Why couldn't we just live flawless all the days of our life? Why do we have to know people that get cancer at a young age and die? That's all a part of a result of sin. Every broken relationship that you've ever had, it's a result of sin. So God, why did you do this to us? Why did you allow this, or why did you allow us to do it? Which one of the three is true? But then at the very end of the book we read all the time known as the Bible, there's another book called Revelation. And in Revelation 13, verse 8, it has this very interesting scripture that should speak a lot to us. And it says this: the lamb that was slaughtered before the foundation of the earth. Wait a second. Before the foundation of the earth. That means there was some time in eternity when God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, they have a triangle desk that they sit around. If you don't know this, it's not in the Bible. This is in my brain. So they're sitting at this triangle desk, God the Father, God Jesus, God the Holy Spirit, and they're saying, hey, we should create mankind. That sounds fantastic. But in mankind, since we're going to give them something known as free will, and they can choose not to choose us, how do we create a bridge in order for them to get to us? And Jesus said, what if there's a lamb that's slain before the foundations of the earth even started? What if I'm willing to die for these people before we ever even create these people? So now I'm sitting here, and I'm trying to think about this thing of me feeling the pressure to be perfect, but I'm remembering that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the earth, which brings me to the thought, or maybe I could say it this way, the conclusion that I've come up with: God's more interested in our redemption than our perfection. God is more interested in redeeming us than us being perfect for him, than us being flawless for him. There's something about him paying a price so that we get better. And why don't we embrace redemption? Why don't we grab a hold of this thing the way that we know that we should? But here's the crazy thing, though. I have to be perfect. I have to be perfect. So I went on a Bible study to do this, to find out in the Bible where it says that Jesus is perfect. And you guys ready for this? I know you're going to storm the stage. And let's be honest, if you would have left, it would have been a couple months ago. So here we go. I'm going to throw this out. Hashtag too soon. Okay, so here we go. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says Jesus is perfect. Now, some of you are getting uncomfortable, so I'm going to wait longer. That's about long enough. So I can't see where it says that he's perfect. I can see in 2 Corinthians where it says that he knew no sin, right? Can you agree with me on that? I can see in John 18 when he's on trial for his crucifixion that they could not find anything to accuse him with or charge him with. I can see in 1 Corinthians where it says that there was nothing, no malice in his mouth or deceit, or there was no sin in his life or no deceit in his mouth. I can see all those things about his attributes, but when it says that he is perfect, because somewhere in my mind, perfection is that everything's great, everything's fine, everything gets along. Jesus had relationships. He preached one sermon, and by the way, if you're new to this whole Jesus thing, this won't freak you out, where he said, drink my blood. And wouldn't you know a lot of people left, which probably would have too. So wait a second, there's relational issues. One of his closest friends betrayed him. That doesn't sound like a perfect, ideal life to me. He literally lived such the perfect life that he was brutally murdered. I'm wondering why I want a perfect life now. Like, if this is the end case of living a perfect life, you get murdered? No, I'll pass. Now, I need to probably, because some of you right now, because you're enough of those Bible thumpers that I was talking about earlier, you do have a scripture that's coming to your mind. You're thinking, well, Matthew 5:48 to be specific, says this: be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Gotcha, Pastor. No, you don't. That's why I brought this scripture up. I got you. And here's why. Because I want to teleos you something. See what I did there? I brought it back. So teleos. The word perfect here. This is the Greek word for perfect. Teleos. And actually, I want to give you this very specific definition so that you know it. And here's what it is. Teleos. Having reached its end to complete. And in the New Testament, this word's used 19 times, and a majority of the time, it uses the word mature. So this scripture comes on the very backside of something known as the Sermon on the Mount. Have you ever heard of that before? For those who don't know, here's what it is. It's Jesus' very first sermon. And in his first sermon, he gives us new ways to think about adultery, lying, deceit, all this type of stuff. Can I say this? He kind of gave us a new set of commands, things that were disordered. And at the very end of this, here's what he says to us. Please be mature. Here's another way he said this. Please grow up. Please grow up. Just the way my Heavenly Father is fully mature, just the way the guy who gave this information is fully mature, I pray that you take your next step in a growing relationship with him in order for you to go through a process. And in the middle of this process, you will be mature, or can I say perfect. But here's, man, I think it's still that word perfect. Ugh, it's sticking with me. I can't shake it because there's something in my mind. There's two things that David always needed to do, and one was to be perfect. The other one, I'm not ready to share with you yet. Come back next week. Maybe it'll come out. I don't know. But right now, it's this thing called perfect, perfection. How do we get there? So I started trying to so where do I go? If it's more about maturing versus about perfecting, how do we get there? And so I started, again, looking all these places where this word was used, and I came across this very, could I say it this way, very familiar scripture to all of us. And it's out of Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16. And even as I start reading this, you may find it familiar. Now that I've already obtained all this, all this stuff that we've been talking about, all this thing that we've been learning, all these things. Now that I've attained all this, or I've already arrived at my goal, I'm going to press on. I'm going to take hold of that which Christ took hold of me. So brothers and sisters, now he's talking directly to all of us. This is how we need to hear it. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, I'm going to forget what is behind, and I'm going to strain towards what is ahead. Because you know what the behind does? It keeps us behind. It keeps us back. It keeps us falling. And what he's saying, in order for me to understand that I need to apprehend what Christ's saying, we need to lean into what God's calling us to. And we're going to stretch our hands out, and we're going to strain for what's ahead. So I'm going to press towards the goal to win the prize which I'm called to. This goal to the prize which my Heavenly Father, Christ Jesus. So all of us then, who are teleos, who are mature, who are perfect. Ready for this? You should take such a view. And what is the view? And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. So there's two thoughts here. We're going to leave the scripture up there because I just want to break this. We're going to strain. We're going to lean. And these are the things. What view should I have as a mature person? The thing that I lean towards, the thing that I need to stretch out towards, the thing that I need to apprehend. How do I become mature? I'm going to live up to the things that God has already taught me. So how do you live a perfect life? How do you live a mature life? There's 1,000 things I don't know, but the one thing I do know, I'm going to live right here. Well, how do you know the next thing that God's going to do to you? He will smack you in the face. It says it right there. And everything that you think different, that too, God, make clear to you. There are things that God wants to do in your life. I promise you that. And when he's ready to work on it because you're ready to deal with it and he's ready to set you free because you're at a place that you have to be set free, I promise you, you just keep doing life. You do that thing you're doing and he will smack you in the face, or he will let you get smacked in your face, or he will allow you to be smacked on your face. I'm not debating a theological thought on that, but I will say this. He will do something to allow you to get your vision test. But then you go, oh, what a setback. What a letdown. And I'm here to say, no, what maturity? And then how do I live in this maturity? Let us live up to the things that we have obtained. Let us live up to the thing that we have God. And what is it that he's going to give to you? He's going to give you redemption. And I can tell you that because I believe that he's given me redemption. And here's the thing. I care more about my redemption than I care about my perfection. Because if I cared about my perfection more than my redemption, I wouldn't be standing here to tell you this. The thing that I was smacked in the face with is that I suffer from a disease known as alcoholism. And I know some people say that I'm an alcoholic and we can have a different conversation. I just can't label myself with something that negative. But I have come to the realization, and now I'm telling you my revelation, that I suffer from a disease known as alcoholism. What is it? It's where you use a depressant drug that has diminishing returns. It's chronic and fatalistic in its very nature. And no longer would I drink for a high, but I drink from a relief from a low. The problem is when you're low, you can't use a depressant, especially a depressant that has diminishing returns. Because in those diminishing returns, they'll be chronic and fatalistic. So I eventually will die from this disease. If you're here and you know exactly what I'm talking about, please know there's grace for you to find freedom in this place. But if you go, well, I don't know that, I'll tell you this. There's grace for you to know freedom from your place. Because if not, it will be chronic and fatalistic to who you are. And you'll keep running to the wrong things to try to get high where the only thing it does is take you low. And I am so comfortable standing up here telling you that's who I am. You know why? Because I embrace my redemption more than I do your personal opinion of me. I embrace my redemption more than my perfection. I embrace my redemption more than what people are going to say about a pastor that's supposed to be perfect at a church. I embrace my redemption more than the bottle that still calls to me at night. I embrace my redemption more because God was willing to allow me to have this disease so that when I got smacked in the face by him, I would know him in a way that I couldn't have known him any other way than the God of grace, the God of mercy, and God my Redeemer. So if you're here today, I promise you, I have 1,001 more thoughts, but I feel the Holy Spirit impressing on me right now to just stop right here in this moment and say this. You have one of two options to get your vision checked. You set an appointment with a doctor and you go, or you get smacked in the face. But God is more interested in redeeming you than you are in perfecting you. I don't know what you have going on in your life right now. I don't know what freedom you need to find freedoms in. I don't know what step you need to take in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. But today there's grace here. The Holy Spirit has brought mercy to this place for you to tell someone to do something to free. And so here's the thing. You need to determine in your life right now, will I get a vision check? Do I need to tell someone about my pornography issue? Do I need to tell someone about my addictive behavior? Do I need to tell someone about my anger? Do I need to tell someone about the adulterous affair? Do I? And I'll say this. You have one of two options. You go get checked. Or in everyday life motions, it will eventually catch up to you. And now, instead of being preventive, it's reactionary and the world is spinning. But God, I pray right now that there's grace upon all of us to understand that you are a redeeming God and from the foundations of the earth, you expected our mess. You expected us to need you. You expected us to reach to you. So why in my brain would I think I need to become perfect before approaching you when in fact you came to me while I was still as flawed and as sinned as ever? I hope that someone here today heard this message and can relate to where I've been. But if there's one word that's coming to my mind right now, I pray courage upon you to do the test that you need to in order to teleos, in order to be matured where you should be, so that from this day forward, when you get to that next level, you never fall back to what's behind, but you strain for what is ahead. Give us wisdom in this place, oh God. I grace each person in this place for that. You know, if you have your eyes closed, if you could just remain with your eyes closed for just one second, I'd be absolutely remiss if I didn't say this, that today I've talked a lot about Jesus and I've talked about him redeeming us and saving us. If you're here today, maybe you're brand new to this Christian thing, maybe someone invited you because I'm back and you didn't know what I was going to be talking about. But as you've been sitting here, you're going, I think that guy gets where I'm at. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, it is simply as simple as this. And second, with the eyes closed, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand and say, I want that. I'm going to ask you to say a simple prayer because it says with the confession of our mouth and believing in our hearts we're saved. You can give your life over to God, and rather than always feeling judged that you're not perfected, you'll have a life coach, a spiritual coach, an eternal coach calling you to redemption. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you're watching us online, the same question is going to go out to you. If that's you today with all eyes closed, no one's looking at you, it's just you and me here now. Could I ask you to simply raise your hand in the air so that I can see that this morning you've made a decision to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And if you're online right now watching us, that same question is going to go out to you. And I'm going to ask you not only to say this prayer with us in just one second, but I'm also going to ask you to do this. Could you send us a note? Send us an email. Let us know, Facebook, Twitter, whatever it might be, that you made a decision today. We want to celebrate with you. But those watching online and everyone sitting in here, could you just say this? Today, Jesus, I care more about being redeemed than being false, than being a liar, and acting like life is perfect. I embrace you as my Savior. I confess you, Lord of my life. And from this day forward, I follow you. If we could do this, let's just put our hands together and celebrate for everybody who raised their hand this morning.